Seminary, working towards becoming an ordained pastor. And should I put it closer? Is that better? Okay. So this congregation is dear to me. I spent a number of years in the early years of raising my family here. My daughter was baptized here, and you've had an impact on me. I'm currently a student at Luther Seminary working towards becoming an ordained minister, and it's because of the things that you started here with me, and so I'm grateful. Thank you. To note, there is a raffle that will be happening between services. There's still time to buy your ticket for the quilt towards the centennial fundraising. There are also raffle tickets available for you to pick up in Fellowship Hall. I believe if you find Diane Jones, she will help you out with that for the bazaar. It looks like an Oktoberfest is coming up that the Lions are supporting, as well as a council and committee retreat. And the women have a traveling group, which I'm kind of jealous. Can I come? So I think that those are the announcements for this morning. Please join me with the opening hymn, and we'll stand on the last verse. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God, the strength of our ancestors, the host of this meal, and the builder of the city that is to come.
Amen.
If we have died with Christ, we will also live with Christ. Let us confess our sin to the one who is faithful. God, our helper, we confess the many ways we have failed to live as your disciples. We have not finished what we began. We have feasted with your friends but ignored strangers. We have been captivated by our possessions. Lift our burdens, gracious God. Refresh our hearts and forgive our sins. Raise us to the new life you have chosen for us in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. There is rejoicing in heaven when sinners repent. Put your trust in these promises that God will never leave you or forsake you. You who were lost have been found. For the sake of Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Rejoice with the angels at this good news. Amen. Join me in the prayer of the day. Great God of deliverance, You have called Moses to your hands, feet, and voice in a troubled world. Teach us how to work, walk, and speak your word in a troubled world. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know, does Pastor James go over to the... Okay. Thanks for bearing with me in my awkwardness. The first reading comes from the book of Exodus, chapters 1 and 3. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built their supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the boys live. And so the king of Egypt summoned the midwives to him and said, "Why have you done this?" And allowed the boys to live. And the midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. And then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Now a man from the house of Levi went and married a Levite woman, and the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine baby, she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and plastered it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it in the reeds on the bank of the river. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her attendants walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her maid to bring it. When she opened it, she saw the child. He was crying, and she took pity on him. "This must be one of the Hebrews' children," she said. And then his sister said to the Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yes." So the girl went and called the child's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give you your wages." And so the woman took the child and nursed it. And when the child grew up, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and she took him as her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, priest of Midian. He led his flocks beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame out of the fire of a bush. And he looked, and the bush was blazing, yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up." When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, "Moses, Moses." And he said, "Here I am." And then God said, "Come no closer, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place which you are standing is holy ground." He said further, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I have also seen how the Egyptians oppress them. So come, I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" And then he said, "I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that it is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain." But Moses said to God, "If I come to the Israelites and say, 'The God of your ancestors has sent me,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." He said further, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'I am has sent me to you.'" God also said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the Israelites, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this my title for all generations.'" Here ends the reading. Please rise for the reading of the gospel. The gospel is found in the 12th chapter of Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
"As for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the story about the bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob'? He is God not of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." The gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. Okay, so I'm going to wander a little bit, and hopefully the microphone behaves itself. So I'm going to regress a little bit back to my childhood, and I hope that you'll join me. If you want, you can close your eyes. But picture this. We are back in Sunday school, and we've got a wonderful Sunday school teacher. She smiles at us, and she loves us, even when we do things like douse the entire room full of glitter so that it creates a cloud visible from a NASA satellite. You've been there. Okay, good. Now, our teacher is sharing the story of Moses, and my little active mind is getting into this story. First, there's a baby, and I love babies. And then there's water, and I love to play in the water. And then there's this basket, which is kind of like a better version of an inner tube because it has sides to help keep you in. So in my mind, Moses is going for a ride on the lazy river. And then I start to wonder, oh, I wonder when I get to go to the water park next. Oh, but the teacher's talking again. She's saying that the princess picks Moses up and makes him part of her family. He becomes a prince instead of a slave, and he still gets to spend time with his mom and his sister. You know, this sounds like a rags-to-riches story that beats Cinderella hands down. Okay, maybe I'm romanticizing this just a little bit. There is quite a lot more to the story than my mind was able to grasp as a child. And because it's a familiar story to me, I tend to read over those passages quickly, and that's when I miss important details. So here's a little tip. If you come across something that's familiar to you, try to read it like you've never seen it before, and you'll be surprised at the things that jump out at you. So this time when I read the passage, I noticed that the Israelites were growing in numbers, which was threatening to Pharaoh. Does it strike anyone else as odd that the Israelites were being punished for multiplying? I mean, the book of Genesis talks a lot about multiplying. In fact, Adam and Eve were given a blessing that they would multiply, bear fruit, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. And then after the flood, God told Noah, "Multiply, be fruitful, fill the earth." And then God introduces us to Abraham and Sarah, who were barren. And God gave them the promise that they would have descendants more numerous than stars in the sky. So God gave the Israelites these promises, and he's starting to fulfill those promises. So why are God's people suffering in connection with a blessing? Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back to it in just a moment. So maybe you've heard the old folk song, "The Cat Came Back." Nod your head if you have. No? Nobody? Okay, you need to YouTube this because you'll get a kick out of it. So in the 1980s, Cordell Barker made a hilarious Oscar-nominated short film about this song. The song dates much further back than that. But the gist of it is like this, and I'm hoping that maybe you guys can, it's like a call and response, okay? So the gist of it is that Mr. Johnson receives this adorable kitten, right? Okay. And he's taking it in with glee because he's excited to have this new pet. But as he takes it in, he learns that this adorable bundle is a very destructive kitten. So he does a humane thing, and he finds a new home for it. But the cat comes back. All right, let's try again. So then he thinks, well, I know. I'm going to find a home farther away for this cat, and I'm going to rid myself of it. But the cat comes back again. So unfortunately, Mr. Johnson starts to resort to inhumane ways to rid himself of this diabolical kitten. And unfortunately, every attempt to relieve himself of the cat ends up causing him more detriment than the cat. And of course, the cat comes back. Finally, Mr. Johnson accidentally ends his life trying to end the cat's life. And in a moment of glee, he's seen floating around the room with his angel wings, like, ha, I've been relieved. But the problem is, he notices the cat perished too. And not only is he going to spend eternity with the cat, but each of the cat's 9 lives. Okay. I know, right? So I tell you this story because it reminds me of Pharaoh's predicament. So let's play this out. Pharaoh tries to reduce the amount of Hebrews by creating conditions that are incredibly physically exhausting. But the Israelites continue to reproduce. So then he tells the midwives, kill the male children. But the midwives obey God instead. And Pharaoh instructs the male children to be thrown into the Nile River. But no matter how hard Mr. Johnson tries to rid himself of the cat, it's impossible to do so. And no matter how hard Pharaoh tries to rid himself of the Israelites, it's impossible for him to do so. In fact, the further that Pharaoh tries to distance himself from the Israelites, the closer they come to him. Actually, while he's killing these Israelite children, one of them manages to become a member of his royal household. And that just strikes me as hilarious. Like, God's got a great sense of humor, right? So let's get back to that question. Why are God's people suffering in connection with the blessing? I might be off base here, but I think it has something to do with fear. Pharaoh was afraid that the Israelites would turn on him in revolt. And when people are scared, they often hold on to their power more tightly by oppressing others in ways that makes life unbearable. Now, make no mistake, oppression is intentional. It doesn't just happen by accident. And unfortunately, the way that people respond to fear hasn't changed. We regularly see people being oppressed, and it's playing out in our news feeds daily. Heck, we've even reacted to fear ourselves by acting out in hurtful ways towards others. So let's fast forward a few decades to Moses' life, where we find him living outside the palace and tending his father-in-law's sheep. God has this incredible life-changing moment with Moses, and much like your mom, God scolds Moses and says, hey, take off your shoes. Pay attention. You're standing on holy ground. And once God's got Moses' attention, he says, I've observed the Israelites' misery. I've heard their cries. I know their suffering. And I have come to deliver them. And that strikes me as how intimate our God is. This doesn't sound like a God who is a far-off ruler that sits in heaven unaware of our daily lives. No, this sounds like a God who is connected to his people, and he's ready to take action on their behalf. God hears us. Our pain does not go unnoticed by God. None of our prayers are unheard. Even the moments when we've waited too long to be delivered from something are deeply cared about. We are not alone in our suffering. Moses knows everything that God is saying about the treatment of the Israelites is true, as he's witnessed it firsthand. But notice how Moses doesn't say anything until God tells him, and by the way, I'm sending you to deliver them. And Moses responds, how? Jumping up and down excitedly, pick me, pick me? Not exactly. Instead, Moses takes every opportunity to try to worm himself out of it. He says, well, I'm a nobody. And God responds, it doesn't matter. I'm with you. Well, who are you? And God gives him the standard parent answer, I am who I am. You can talk yourself blue in the face and try to distract me, but it doesn't matter because I said so. It's important to note how God refers to himself in this passage. He says, I am who I am, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And that's an unusual way to refer to yourself, isn't it? I mean, I don't go around saying, hi, my name's Susie. I'm the daughter of Sherry, the daughter of Etheline, the daughter of Mary. No. But one of the reasons why God speaks of himself in this way is to establish that he's different than the multitude of gods that are being worshipped in Egypt. The second reason is because God is referring to the covenant he made with these three generations, and he's reminding the hearer of his faithfulness, that he had promised to bless all the nations of the world through these covenants, including you and me. Moses goes on to say, oh, they won't believe me. Well, yeah, they will. God's given you the ability to perform miracles. And then Moses says, I'm not a good speaker. And this is the part that gets me. It's God, Moses. Like, you seriously think there's a way to get yourself out of this? Moses is either incredibly courageous or incredibly stupid. Maybe a combination of both. I mean, he basically tells God, listen, here's why your plan is not going to work. But God's probably thinking, have you forgotten already who I am? Nothing is impossible with me. So let's get to work. Now, I think God says, let's get to work to more than just Moses. He called Moses to be a collaborator with him in delivering the Israelites from oppression. And we know that oppression doesn't just go away with time, that it takes someone actively working against it to end it. God calls us, too, to be collaborators with him in areas where we see oppression in our lives. It might not be to the same magnitude as it was for Moses, but I'd like to challenge you to look and listen to the ways that God is calling you to act, or where God might be calling you away from fear-based motives in your own life. Where are you noticing people being treated unjustly? Or maybe you're the one who's experiencing the injustice. Please know this, that without a doubt, that God is not far from you. And just like the Israelites, he hears you and he sees your struggle. We have a God who hates oppression, and we worship the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And he is faithful, and he will deliver us, and his promises will be fulfilled. Praise be to God. Please rise as you are able and join together in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father and will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Sustained and nurtured by our generous God, we gather as one to pray for the church, the world, and all of creation. Watch over the church, O God, so that we place your good news above all worldly gain. Deliver us from the temptations of comfort and complacency. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Watch over your creation, especially the life-giving water that sustains us. Heal oceans, rivers, and lakes around the world. Where drought and floods make turmoil of our settled ways, give strength for healing and rebuilding in affected communities. Lord, in your mercy,
hear.
Watch over the nations. Lead us away from fear and hatred. Show us instead how to welcome the stranger. Give shelter to those fleeing violence and provide food to those who are impoverished. Lord, in your mercy,
hear.
Watch over those in any need. Have mercy on those who are grieving, suffering, lost, lonely, oppressed, underemployed, imprisoned, or ill, especially Irene Manning and Ted Jasnick. Lord, in your mercy,
hear.
Watch over all caregivers. Give strength to those who attend to relatives, serve the sick, minister to prisoners, and bring food or communion to the homebound. May they bring joy to those they visit. Lord, in your mercy,
hear.
We give you thanks for the saints and their models of faithful living. Give us hope as we look toward the day when we will join you and them in your eternal presence. Lord, in your mercy,
hear.
Assured by your promise to hear us, we lay our prayers before your throne of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The peace of Christ be with you always.
And also with you.
Please be seated. We will now receive the offering. Please join me in the offertory prayer. God, our provider, We bring you nothing into this world, and we cannot get nothing out of it, except the gifts you have first given us, which we bring to your table, and with them the offering of our lives. Nourish us now with the life that really is life, revealed to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the glory,
and the glory,
forever and ever. Amen. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Living Spirit, with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Almighty God, bless you with grace and mercy and peace, now and forever. Amen.